I am enjoying the rain. I drove in the rain all the way over here, off and on, and very good. Loving it. Loving the cooler weather. And so anyway, seemed like it's been a long time since we've met again. We kind of been hitting the Book of Daniel hit or miss here. We had Christy, and then we had, come on, Brain. Gary Bill. Okay. Having a senior moment already this morning. So what a blessing Gary Bill was. And wow, I needed that. I needed that. And anyway, such a blessing. And I always enjoy having those people come and speak to us. And what a blessing. Okay, why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for, Lord, your instruction book. Lord, we're supposed to, you've given it to us to learn of you, to learn about us, to learn about the future, the past. Lord, just we need your word. We need to know how to live. And Father, this is your instruction book to us. I just pray that you'll open our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that we'll be receptive to the word you have this morning for us. Help us, Lord, to learn, and help us to apply. And Lord, just help us to be encouraged that your word is truth. And Lord, just instill that in our hearts to where we're unwavering, Lord, in that belief. And every word is true in your word. Just direct us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Still fighting the old crud. Okay, we are in Daniel chapter 11, and we are between, we're probably not going to, in fact, don't, no need to even turn there to start with, because we're going to be elsewhere. But we're in a transition between Daniel 11, chapter verse 35 and verse 36. There's a 2,500-year gap between those two verses. And we've been taking a look at, we've been looking at prophecies that have been fulfilled. And then we kind of got away from the book of Daniel in a way, because there's some things in the Bible that's very important to us that the book of Daniel does not even touch on. It doesn't. And so we've been going through that. And we started off the last time, and the first thing we talked about that Daniel does not talk about is the rapture of the church. It obviously it appears that he never didn't even know about that. And the rapture of the church, and we went through that, how that we're going to be raised incorruptible. Our vile bodies are going to be changed into unvile bodies, I guess. Incorruptible bodies is a term. I am fighting this crud yet, folks. I can't get away from it. I take pills. I do all kinds of stuff. So we went through that. And then that was the first thing we talked about was the rapture of the church. The second thing we talked about that's not in the book of Daniel is the judgment of believers, what we call the Bema Seat. And we went through scriptures on that. And we talked about that, and again, that is based, the judgment we're going to face next is going to be based on our works, not faith. The faith thing was taken care of at Calvary. That was done with at the cross. And so once a Christian's been born again, once he's been saved, we're not judged on our faith anymore. But after that, we will be judged on our works. And it's a talk of, in the verses we looked at, it talks about the gold, silver, stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Our works are going to be, God is going to assign our works to these various elements. And as we talked about, the things that are wood, hay, and stubble, God's going to test it all by fire. And what happens when you put wood, hay, and stubble in fire? What happens to it? It burns up. It vanishes. It's gone. Okay? But yet, gold, silver, and precious stones, what happens there? It remains. In fact, with gold and silver, it purifies it. Purifies it. And so God is going to judge our works. And I guess I never expanded on this before, but I just want to touch on it just a little bit this morning. He is going to judge our works based on these things. And so, and it's our works. And I guess the question that we ask, have to ask ourselves, knowing these things, that we're going to be judged according to these six elements. And God, I think, will be asking us a question, or we need to be asking ourselves, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you here this morning? Why do you sing in the ladies' ensemble? Why do you give money in the collection? Why? And that is what God is going to, you know, we get the gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble, you know, is based on that. Why, and I have to ask myself, why am I teaching this Sunday school class? And there's two different motives. God is judging our motives. And what it boils down to, and anybody doing any kind of service to the Lord, why are you doing it? And it kind of goes back to the thing about God talking about the Pharisee and was it the Samaritan that prayed? And God said, the Pharisee says, oh Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like this guy down here. And the other guy, he smote on his breast. And God said, the Pharisee, he's making these fancy prayers in front of everybody to impress people. And he's doing it for the praise of men. And if what we're doing, if we're doing stuff to have people come up and say, wow, you did a great job. I love that, you know. Whatever they're doing. And if you're doing it for that reason, for the praise of men, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And folks, it doesn't matter. You can teach a Sunday school class for 100 years. And if you're doing it for the praise of men, to have people come up and say, wow, you're doing a great job. If that's your motive, you know, and you just say, oh, you're stroking my ego. I'll give you all day to stop that. It feels so good. You know, forget it. That's wood, hay, and stubble. There will be no reward given for things done under those services or under those principles. If we do it to honor the Lord, we feel like the Lord has called us to do something, we're doing it to please Him, and we're doing it to our best, we're asking Him to help us to be more faithful, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. If you're singing a solo in church, if you're an usher, you know. I knew a guy one time, I was totally convinced in my heart that the only reason this guy wanted to be a deacon in the church is he wanted to have the authority. He wanted to be able to call the shots. That was his motivation. And I mean, it was pretty evident as he was there. You know, and I thought, he's doing this for the praise of men, for the honor, for the prestige. That was his motive. I believe it. I hope I'm wrong. But I always just had that feeling. I thought, you know, wood, hay, and stubble for him. And I shouldn't be judging him, but I did. And so why do we do what we do? And I think based on that, so it doesn't matter what we're doing. If we're doing it for the wrong reasons, you know, we could go through a lot of effort, but there's going to be no reward. And again, it talks about you will have a loss of rewards as a way that, like, the rewards have already been granted, but if we're doing it for the wrong reasons, then, as I talked about last time, God takes all the rewards that we would have received, and He shoves them in this great big warehouse up in heaven, and they're stored up there because they were never given out. So that is the judgment of the believers. So okay, we talked about the rapture. Kind of get up to speed here. Okay, so we talked about that last time, the judgment of believers. A third thing that is not listed in the book of Daniel that's going to happen next on God's time. Okay, we have the rapture of the church, the judgment of the believers. The next thing after that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper. There's going to be a feast in heaven, folks. And I love to eat. And it's probably going to be better than some of our church potlucks. Good stuff. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. The Bible doesn't say much about this. In fact, about as far as I know, I think this might be the only place this is even mentioned. I could be wrong on that. But Marriage Supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. So who would read those verses for us, please? John?
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of one thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted
Okay, thank you, John. Folks, there's going to be a feast in heaven. And so I think we have the rapture. I think we have the judgment of believers. I think there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be a feast. And God has prepared a feast for us. And I love to eat. And it shows. And I'm looking forward to that feast. And it's good as a Christian, as a believer, as a born-again believer, to know that I'm going to be there. Not based on me. It's based on Christ, what he did. And all I have to do is accept by faith the promises that he has given. And I know there's no doubt. I remember I used to squirm in bed. I used to lay awake at night in fear, trembling, knowing if I died, I'd spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. And folks, it is so wonderful to stand up here and say, I know that I know that I know I'm going to be there. And folks, what a peace that is. And I look at unsaved people and I think, wow, you know. Anyway, okay, so the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's really all that I know that the Bible even says about it. And so, and that's all I can say. I can't add any more to what God has written here, so we'll just move on. Here's an interesting side note. Up to this point, Daniel 11, okay, up through verse 35, we've been studying about all the historical events that took place and how they were fulfilled to the letter. But there's another major, major prophecy not mentioned in Daniel that has already been fulfilled. And that prophecy, which has happened in some of our lifetimes, major prophecy that's been revealed in our lifetimes. Can anybody tell us, what is that prophecy? Been fulfilled? Risa?
I'm going to kind of go out on a limb here. Is it the gathering of Israel back to the nation?
You're exactly right. You are exactly right. Folks, that is a prophecy that's been fulfilled, or that's been promised, and we're going to take a look at that this morning. And it seems like we're spending a lot of time getting to verse 36, but these are important things. And folks, this happened in my lifetime. Now, when the Jews for 2,500 years, the Jews have not been a nation. Thank you, Lord. So, loving that rain. And God has prophesied it. We're going to take a look at that. Before the end of this chapter, we're going to discuss two separate wars. Before we get to the end of chapter 11, two separate wars where the forces from Russia and Egypt and several other nations are going to join a coalition of military might, and they're going to attack the nation of Israel. They're going to attack the nation of Israel. Okay? And since then, the Antichrist Since the Antichrist has signed a peace pact with the Jews to protect them, this is an attack on him. And so the Antichrist has promised him, I'm going to protect you. Well, when these guys come in, and it's going to start in verse 40. Okay. It's going to happen in verse 44, and there's going to be another attack in it's going to begin in verse 40, or there's one attack in verse 40, another one in verse 44. And so they're going to attack the nation of Israel. And so they're going to attack Israel, but that's an attack on the Antichrist, and he is going to send his armed forces in to squelch this attack. So he launches a counterattack with all of his military strength to stop this uprising. And again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Prior to 19... Okay, and like I say, this happened in my lifetime. Now, I was unaware of it at the time because I was too busy playing cowboys and Indians and cops and robbers. I was 5 and a half years old when it happened. Okay, when Israel became a nation again. So I didn't know about it, and some of you hoary-headed ones in here, it happened in your lifetime too. Not everybody, but I mean... There is a prophecy that we can stand back and say, we have seen this happen. And if it didn't happen in your lifetime, if you're too young here, it did happen in your parents' lifetime. So, major prophecy. Prior to 1948, liberal theologians have scoffed at this prophecy by citing that Russia would have great difficulty in attacking a nation that did not exist. Since 605 BC, for 2,500 years, the Jews had not been in their own land, or if they were, it did not belong to them. Imagine the confusion in liberal circles when on May the 14th, 1948, the United Nations created a home for the Jews in the land of Palestine. For the first time in 2,500 years, the Jews were in their own land ruling their own affairs. God said it would happen. But we have to look to the book of Ezekiel to see it. And I want to take time to look at this thing. This is major. This is monumental. This prophecy being fulfilled. So now, like I said, we're not going to start in the book of Daniel here. Let's turn to Ezekiel. You got to go backwards about 3/16 of an inch, I think. Maybe an eighth of an inch. Turn to Ezekiel, and we're going to start at verse 34, chapter 34. And here God is going to be promising that I am going to restore you back to your land. Ezekiel 34, and by the way, this is written in, according to my Bible up here at the top, written in 587 BC. Before Christ, this is written, I'm going to bring the Jews back to their own land. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 13. I wasn't at the right chapter. Okay, who would read these verses for us? Delbert?
For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his gathered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day, and I will bring them out from the people who gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, but I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in them, and in all the inhabited places of the country. One more?
Okay, I was thinking, okay, no. But go ahead, while you're there, now skip over to chapter 36, and would you read verses 8 through 10? Okay, there's prophecy God's going to bring the Jews back into their own land. Okay, now, Now we'll take a look at Ezekiel 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And again, there's references here to a nation of Israel being brought back again as a nation, and it's going to talk about, I'm going to bring you out of the graves. The term graves here is a reference to Gentile nations of the earth. I'm going to bring you out of the Gentile nations of the earth when it says graves, and God says this is going to happen. And so, to me, this is exciting. I have seen these scriptures before, but I never paid a lick of attention to them because it made no sense. Today, it makes sense to me. So, and I hope it'll make sense to you. But anyway, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Who would read those for us? Okay, Mick? Wow. I'd seen those verses before, and I never paid any attention, wasn't really interested in. I mean, it just seemed so far-fetched. But yet, here it is. That's exciting. God is probably, I'm going to bring Israel back into their own land. And can you imagine all the time, 2,500 years, that was not fulfilled. And you can see the scoffers, you know, having a heyday with it. Okay, this is amazing. One of the most significant prophetical developments of our day had been the return of the Jews from all over the world to the land of Israel. They have returned from no fewer than 120 nations, speaking at least 83 different languages. And these figures here were several years old. There's probably a greater number than that now. They are returning for the most part in unbelief. The Jews still do not accept Christ as Messiah. They don't understand these verses, but they will. The remaining ones alive, there's a time when the last ones alive on planet Earth, they're going to believe. They are returning for the most part in unbelief. Most are unaware of the truths of Ezekiel 37 through 39. Nor are they willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but yet God is faithful to his promises. However, the day will come when the scales will fall off from their eyes. That day is coming, it's future. The second section, beginning in verse 36. Okay, let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. We're getting ready to begin 36 here. The section beginning in verse 36 and on is describing events during the 70th week of the tribulation period. Now, if you remember our chart up here, we've gone through the 69 weeks, and that stopped when Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, declaring himself to be the Messiah. That time stopped. God's time clock stopped. It hasn't began yet. But beginning in verse 36 and on, God's time clock starts back up. And we're talking about the last week of years that was prophesied in Daniel, the 70th week of the tribulation period. This is in conjunction with the little horn. We studied about the little horn in Daniel 7. We're referring to the Antichrist now. And basically from the Antichrist and forward, or from these verses forward, we're going to be talking about the Antichrist. Beginning with verse 36, all is future events. None have been fulfilled. Now as we approach verse 36, we leap across centuries to the final king, the Antichrist. Final earthly king, I guess I should have put in there. The final king is going to be Jesus Christ. Okay, so it should have been the final earthly king. We've seen the Persian area, you know, remembering the statue that was up there. We've seen the Persian area, the Greek area, and now we see the final form of the Roman era, the iron and the iron mixed with clay. We're going to be taking a look at that portion of Scripture. And it's going to be God's final chapter in a chastening of the people of Israel. His final chapter. And this amazing figure, the Antichrist, we're going to take a look at. We're going to see all the evil power of I didn't call these kings by name, but anyway, bad kings in the past here. And this amazing figure will be all the evil power of Ahasuerus, Alexander the Great, Antiochus the Great, and Antiochus Epiphanes combined. In other words, he is going to be worse than all of the bad guys before, by far. The 70th week of Daniel begins when Antichrist confirms a covenant with the nation of Israel. We've studied about that. We see all that in Daniel 9:27. He's going to form a covenant. It's not at the rapture of the church. There's a period of time. He's got to establish himself. He's got to establish his authority. There's a gap of time between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the 70th week. Gives the Antichrist time to establish himself. He's going to draw people unto himself. He's going to mesmerize the world with his knowledge, his vast speaking. It's going to be a great order, and people are going to flock to him because he's going to convince them that he has got the answers to all the world's problems. They're going to flock after him. He's a counterfeit Christ who makes a treaty or a covenant with Israel, whom he promises to protect. This promise of peace is from one the Jews believe to be their long-awaited Messiah. A lot of them are going to think this is the Messiah. The covenant will allow them to carry on their Old Testament order of worship, including animal sacrifices. He is going to allow them, it might be part of the negotiating thing to get them to buy in to this peace pact, that I will allow you to rebuild your temple. You can go back to your old sacrificial worship. You know, you can go back and do the things you want. And these guys are loving him. Hey, wow, we haven't been able to do this for a long time. This is great. They will be certain a millennial kingdom has begun. A lot of them are going to believe we're in the millennium with this guy. Because they are going to have, at first I thought the tribulation just started off real bad for everybody, and then it got a whole lot worse in the middle tribulation. But basically, I've had to change my thinking on this. There is a certain amount of peace. This guy is cunning. You know, he's sly and a silvery tongue. Anyway, they'll be certain the millennium has begun. A lot of them, not all, a lot of them. This promise will cause the Jews to relax. Then in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, 3.5 years, he breaks that pact, and the Jews will realize they have been deceived. He's going to turn on them. He desecrates their temple, he desecrates their religion, and he blasphemes their God. Up to this point, verse 35, the prophecy has dealt with history past. We can follow with minute accuracy and detail all the prophecy up to verse 35. We can see it. We can see it fulfilled. But after that, we have no historical data that could at all relate to what happens from verse 36 and forward. Now we come to a different scene, the future, the time of the end. And the Antichrist is going to bring on the Holocaust of Armageddon. He's going to bring it on, which ends with the return of Christ. And so with those thoughts in mind, we now move forward. So, let's go to Daniel chapter 11, and let's read, and we're going to be talking about the Antichrist now, and let's read verses 36 and 37. And who would read those for us? Tracy? Okay, we've seen that in the past, and it's just a repeat of some of the things we've talked about in the past there. These verses begin the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. In these verses, the character of the Antichrist is revealed. Verse 36, and it says, the king, the Antichrist we're talking about here, he will do according to his will. It says that right in verse 36. According to his will. He does according to his will. He's an absolute sovereign. He's an absolute dictator. He will rule alone, and he will rule with utter selfishness. Selfish. Very wicked person. The Antichrist will do as Satan wills because he's controlled by Satan. Satan's controlling the Antichrist. Of course, Satan himself is self-willed, so it's not surprising that the Antichrist will be too. His credentials for pulling it off will be his ability to do signs and wonders and powerful miracles to deceive people. Let's turn, and just to follow through on that, let's just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And who'd read those verses for us? Okay, Kathy?
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who oppresses and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Okay. So, he's declaring himself to be God. He will not tolerate anybody trying to have charge or dominion over him. He will not stand for it. Okay? The Antichrist will exalt himself as God and demand that the world worship and pay idolatrous homage to him. This has also been stated in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. We've already talked about that. Satan earlier sought to exalt himself to deity. In times past, we read about that. It's found in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, and Ezekiel 28, 13 through 19. I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. That's when he fell. Okay, Revelation. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to take a look at these miracles and stuff. It just talked about he's going to do it with these miracles he can do. Okay, Revelation 13, 11 through 18. And we're going to take a look at how he is able to deceive the people. So 11 through 18, who would read that for us? Delbert?
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had
two. Stop just a minute, Delbert. This is referring to the false prophet. It's not referring to the Antichrist. This is a false prophet who exalts the Antichrist. Okay. Start over, I'm sorry. Okay. Thank you, Delbert. Okay. It talks about these miracles that he's doing. He causes fire to come out of heaven. You know, I mean, people are going to look at this and say, wow, this has got to be divine. He's got to be God. Okay. They make this image, and then he causes this image. He brings it to life, causes it to speak. People say, again, you can see that this, people are going to be taken by this. And if I was there, I would be too, probably. You know, I mean, your saved people are not going to buy it. But anyway, but it's very, very compelling evidence. This guy is God, and we need to worship him. So, his assistant, the false prophet, will entice the world to worship him, the Antichrist. We just read about that. He will force people around the world to receive the beast mark without which they can buy or sell. You can't buy or sell anything if you don't have that mark. People that are Christians, people that are saved, that don't have that mark, it's going to be tough. You know, you, your family, your kids are going to be hungry. This gives him control of the global economy. Talks about in verse 16 and 17, what we just read. They can't buy or sell. He's in charge of the global economy. The Antichrist will eventually rule the whole world. Just back up and look at Revelation 13:7. We're right here. I'll just read this myself here. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He is ruling the whole world at this point, folks. Those who refuse will be persecuted and even martyred, or they might starve to death. We could ask the question at this point, why does God let him do it? Why does God tolerate it? Let this kind of thing go on. Flip back to Daniel chapter 11, and it gives us the answer very clear in verse 36. Why is God letting it happen? And it says, he shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished. Remember how we talked about God's indignation in the past, his anger against the land of Israel for the rebellion? God is not done punishing his people yet. This is going to go on until the indignation is complete, is accomplished. The answer is because it's part of the purging and the purifying process of God's people, Israel. He's trying to draw them back. When God's program of chastening the nation of Israel is finished, the final outpouring of God's wrath is completed. That is when it's going to finish. And folks, when is God done? I guess what it boils down to, it's when the return of Christ. In other words, at the very end, God is punishing these people. He's punished them. He's trying to purify them. And that will happen at the end when Christ returns. And it says at the end of that verse, it says that is determined shall be done. What has been determined by God, when that is all done, what God has determined is going to happen, that's when it's finished. God is calling the shots, what it boils down to. That's when it will finish. My enemy is hard at work back there on the wall, that clock. The duration of the Antichrist rule has been sovereignly predetermined by God. God's on his throne. God's in control. It looks like things are out of control. He's still there. He knows what's going on. The beast, the Antichrist, the Antichrist will be defeated and destroyed by Jesus Christ at his second coming. That's when it ends. It says in Revelation 13:5, but at this particular point where we're studying in Daniel, he's going to continue on for 42 months, for 3.5 years more, for the last half of the tribulation. It's going to go on. And then this will end the tribulation period. I'm just going to stop here. We got 2.5 minutes yet, but I don't have time to go through verse 37. So, any questions or comments before we close this morning of what we've covered so far? Good. Okay. Jeffrey.
Verse 35 of Daniel 11.
Okay.
You said, did you say that's history, that has transpired?
Yes.
Up until where we're at today in 2018.
Right.
And then the beginning of verse 36 is the beginning of the 70th week.
Right.
That's what I wrote down.
Yes.
It
actually starts off in the middle, but as we go through this, we're going to back up, some from away from the middle. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. But yeah, right at this particular point, it's talking about he's going to exalt himself as God. You know, that is in the middle of the tribulation. And, okay. All right. Anything else? We got 10 seconds. John. It's a bad time. It is a bad time. But I always thought it was a much worse than it is, especially for the Jews. The Jews basically, they're living in pretty good times, relative peace. They're free to do what they want to do. And they're flocking this guy. They're loving him, But then when the 3.5 years hits, yeah, there's going to be earthquake, and I think a lot of the bad times might be more toward the Gentiles during the tribulation period. I thought that the Jews from the get-go were just going to be persecuted something terrible in tribulation, and then it just gets a whole lot worse in the middle. But no, in fact, we're going to see next week, the Jews, they're relaxed. We're going to talk about where their walls, they're living in unwalled cities and stuff. They just kind of laid back. They're taking it easy. They're not building walls. They don't care if the walls are falling down, and we're protected by the Antichrist. No sweat. We're in good shape. And the walls are falling down and everything else because Russia and Egypt and their allies, they're going to come in and they're going to attack this city with and the cities live in unwalled cities. That's what I'm trying to say. So things are just, the Jews are, so really, and I've had to change my thinking on this. Folks, I've had to change my thinking on so many things in the study of this book. I have loved the study of Daniel. And there's just a lot of scripture verses that, well, just like this thing about the dry bones we read. It never made a lick of sense to me now, but in studying this thing, hey, I can see now what God's talking about. I'm bringing these, they're all dead. You know, the nation of Israel looks like it's dead, a bunch of dried up bones. God puts them together, puts flesh on them, you know, breath in their mouth. Okay, our time is up. Why don't we close the word of prayer? Thank you guys for coming. I enjoy having you. I enjoy teaching this class. So, dear Father, thank you for the study of your word. Lord, you revealed the past to us. We've just got done studying it. You are revealing the future to us. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this, there's some difficult passages ahead. And Lord, I'm still struggling on some of it. And I pray for wisdom, Lord, that you will guide and direct me. Help me, Lord, not to say anything that's wrong. And I just pray that it'll be an encouragement to our class to realize the word of God is true. We've seen that. I mean, just the nation of Israel coming back, exciting, in my lifetime. Thank you, Lord. Just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message Pastor has for us. Lord, help us not just to be hearers only, but help us to be doers. Lord, just help us to follow your word and believe in you and to trust you, even when things don't seem trustworthy. Just help us, Lord. Give us strength. Just open our hearts for the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.